My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is Unity in Murmuring. Our text, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 10.
Luke records the founding of the church at Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. Corinth was the original sin city. To Corinthianize meant to debase, to bring to the lowest moral level possible. The Corinthians were intellectually alert, materially prosperous, and morally corrupt. The church at Corinth was infected with sexual immorality, split by factions, and crippled by the abuse of spiritual gifts. Broad-mindedness led to the church tolerating wickedness. Roy Deaver said, "It was bad when Lot moved his house to Sodom. It was worse when Sodom moved into his house. It was good for the church to be in Corinth, but it was bad for Corinth to be in the church." From Ephesus, Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, reminding them that Christ and his gospel are the answers to every problem and the solution to every question. Paul encourages them to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One teaching tool Paul used to provoke the brethren unto love and good works was reviewing Old Testament history. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages has come. Far from being myths, legends, or traditions, the events in the Old Testament actually happened. They are historical facts designed to show the weaknesses of men, their vulnerability to sin, and their need for divine guidance and protection. Old Testament history also demonstrates how faithfulness to God brings bountiful blessings. There are those who feel there is no value in studying the Old Testament. Paul did not hold that view. This morning we will discuss the sin of ingratitude and learn some lessons about God's provisions. In 1897, Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote the hymn, "Count Your Blessings." The nation of Israel was blessed beyond measure. Time and time again, God showed himself strong on their behalf. Instead of counting their blessings, they provoked the Lord to anger. In Exodus chapter 16, Israel is continuing their journey from Elim to Mount Sinai, where they would receive the law. For the third time, we have the account of their murmuring. They first murmured at the Red Sea when they saw Pharaoh coming towards them. The people said to Moses, "Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Exodus 14, verses 11 and 12. God's people murmured a second time when they could not drink the bitter water at Marah. Exodus 15, verse 24. Their excuse for murmuring this time was because they were hungry. Exodus 16, 2. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here we have unity in murmuring. There are occasions when unity does not prove a thing is right. Here is a case when the entire nation was united in something that was wrong. In Noah's day, the entire world was united. Every intent of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually. Their unity in sin carried them underwater. The 10 spies were united in their evil report. "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Their unity was rewarded by a plague from the Lord and cost a generation 20 years and above their lives. The Jews were united in their call to crucify Christ. His blood be on us and our children. And it certainly was. Here is a principle of life. When a group of people or nation agree to violate God's word, destruction is guaranteed. This is a lesson we need to learn. The fact that our court systems sanction alternative lifestyles does not make it right. Calling good evil and evil good does not make sinful behavior acceptable to God. If God does not punish this nation, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though the majority of religious people celebrate denominationalism, it does not change the fact that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. My friends, you need expert help to misunderstand how many one is. Churches of Christ who have left the old paths for modern-day religion have committed a high-handed sin, and if not repented of, will one day take their seat beside the rich man in torment. Never has there been a time in human history when the majority have been right on any subject. This is especially true in matters religious. The nation of Israel had been out of Egypt about 30 days by the time we get to Exodus chapter 16. Evidently, their provisions have run out. What are they going to do? What they should have done was to turn to God in faith and plead his help. Instead, they murmured and complained. Here we have the pull of the body, the appetite of the flesh against the spiritual. When their stomachs began to growl, what did they say about dying? Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. This is a possible reference to the death of the firstborn in Egypt. But they didn't stop there. When we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full, they would rather die with full stomachs in Egypt without God than to die hungry and have God. In Numbers chapter 11, God's people wept when they remembered the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic they freely ate in Egypt. Numbers chapter 11, verses 31 through 33. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a great plague. Are there any people like this today? How many people are more interested in dying rich and famous than dying pure and holy? How many people cater to the flesh and neglect their salvation? How many people who have rejected godliness truly believe they are going to heaven? Well, let me assure you that God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7. Verse 4 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Not only was their faith in God tested when they were hungry, the very thing God gave them, the manna, became a test of their faith obedience. Not only is our faith tested with the things we do not have, our faith is also tested with the things that we do have. Do we realize where our blessings come from? Are we grateful for God's goodness, grace, and mercy? Man is quick to acknowledge God's blessings in bad times, and we tend to forget about Him when things are going well. Let's consider 9 lessons from the manna God provided. First, the manna was a supernatural food, a miraculous bread. Well, how do we know that? It lasted for 40 years until they went into the land of Canaan. Therefore, it was not seasonal. What happened when they tried to gather extra on Tuesday? Well, worms ate it. What happened when they gathered extra on Friday for the Sabbath? It lasted. And we know that the manna was typical of Christ. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, verse 35. God did not take some natural product, multiply it, and feed them. The manna was a special product provided by God supernaturally. This was by intention and purpose. God provided a resource that was not in this world. He provided Christ through the virgin birth. Number 2, the manna was intended to supply their needs without catering to their appetite. It did not turn into steak and potatoes on Monday and cake and ice cream on Tuesday. The manna provided for their needs but did not turn out to be a luxury. The manna from heaven taught them that there were things more important than eating. That is exactly what got Eve into trouble. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she was first tempted by the sight of food. Israel's divine mission and purpose was far more important than eating. This is another lesson we need to learn. Christians are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Our job to seek and save the lost is far more important than catering to the flesh. And then again, the manna was not given to encourage laziness. Since it was provided by a miracle, God could have prepared a meal right in their tent. I reckon He could have dropped it in their mouth. God said, "I will feed you, but you have to go out and get it." When did they have to go out and get it? Before sunrise. When the sun got hot, it melted. They could not wait until lunchtime to go out and get it. God did not like late sleepers. Paul said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Does this suggest that we need to get up before sunrise? Well, it's something to think about. They had to gather the manna daily. On Friday, they had to gather a double portion. Spiritual blessings need to be gathered every day. Too often, we gather spiritual blessings on the first day of the week, and occasionally on Wednesday. But our souls need to be spiritually nourished every day through Bible study, prayer, fellowship, and using the opportunities in front of us every day to share with others the good news of Christ. Lesson number 4. They had to trust God every day for food. The manna taught them to live one day at a time. In the model prayer, Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Matthew 6, verse 11. Jesus said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' Do not worry about tomorrow." This is one of life's hardest lessons to learn to live one day at a time. The only way to live one day at a time is to live by faith. In 1918, James Wells wrote this hymn, "I care not today what the morrow may bring. If shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth over everything, and all of my worries are vain. Though tempests may blow and the storm clouds arise, obstructing the brightness of life, I'll never be alarmed at the overcast skies. The Master looks on at the strife. I know that He safely will carry me through, no matter what evil betide. Why should I then care, though the tempest may blow, if Jesus walks close to my side?" You know, we want to bring yesterday's worries over to today and anticipate what might happen tomorrow. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." With God's provision of manna, who is at fault if anyone went hungry? Well, not God. If our spiritual needs go unanswered, it is not God's fault. God has supplied all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Lesson number 5. The manna was not deserved. After complaining 3 times, God could have said, "I'm just going to let you starve." When they were murmuring against Moses, they were murmuring against the things which God controlled. It's so easy for us to read the Old Testament and say, "Oh, I'd never be like that. That won't happen to me. I'd never do that." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever murmured and complained about the weather? Who controls that? None of us deserve God sending His Son into the world. We are no more deserving of God's gift than the Israelites. And then again, the manna was free. Man did not have to buy it. Yet, there were conditions to obtaining it. The man who did not gather it according to God's one set of instructions did not eat. The lesson here is this: things that are free may be conditional. Salvation is free, but it's conditional. We cannot buy salvation. Forgiveness of sins cannot be earned by good works. On the day of Pentecost, those convicted of sins asked, "What shall we do to receive forgiveness for crucifying Jesus?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts chapter 16, verses 31 through 34. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in the Lord with all of his household." Ananias told Paul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Salvation from sin does not come by faith only, or by saying the sinner's prayer, which, by the way, is not even in the Bible. Salvation comes through belief, repentance, confession, scriptural baptism, and remaining faithful unto death. Lesson number 7, the manna was intended to feed the soul as well as the body. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We cannot feed the soul with the things of the world. Franklin Camp defines worldliness as the attempt to find spiritual nourishment in earthly things. The rich man in Luke chapter 12 said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He was trying to feed his soul on material things, which resulted in his death. Where do we find our satisfaction? What do we use to satisfy the soul? Pleasure, family, houses, land, or cars? How did that work out? We must realize that God provides material things, and we are simply stewards. The reason life is empty for people who have so much of this world's goods is because they try to feed the soul with them. The book of Ecclesiastes was written to show that life without God is vanity and a chasing after the wind. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Number 8, Israel never could have made it through the wilderness without God's provision and protection. There is no such thing as a self-made man. "I did it my way" will lead to weeping and gnashing of teeth. We never reach the place in life where we do not need God's help. Outside of Christ, men are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those who have obeyed the gospel and walk in the light will one day be with Jesus in paradise. And here's our final lesson. The manna was suitable for all people, young and old, rich and poor. In the same way, Jesus died for all men, not a select few. The gospel is for all. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Peter said, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." How many different ways were there to gather the manna? There was only one way. All people had to do the same thing in order to obtain it. In a world that says, "Choose the church of your choice," and offers thousands of ways to be saved, there is only one way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The church that Christ died for is the only place God adds the saved to.